Begin in Genesis chapter 11, begin reading in verse 10 this morning. Let's hear the word of God. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Selah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Selah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Selah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Selah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he had fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. And Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he had fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur, the Chaldeans. And Abram took Nahor took wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and Ishka. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask now that as we hear it, as we reflect on it as we sit under it, Lord, that you would write its truth on our hearts, that it would bear fruit to your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus. Amen. Well, our text this morning, as we close out chapter 11 of Genesis, completes the series of sermons that we've been doing on the foundations that are laid in Genesis. Now, Genesis 1 to 11 is foundational for the rest of Scripture, as we've said many times in this series. And as we cross over into chapter 12, then of course we begin the life of Abraham, and we move into the story through the patriarchs down into Israel, and of course lead us into the Exodus and moving on from there. And so Genesis 1 through 11 is the foundational piece that brings us to the call of Abraham in chapter 12, in the first few verses. And so it's important to remember that as we look at this text this morning and these genealogies that form the substance of our text, it's drawing to an end what has come before. We're completing what we have seen so far in this early stage in Genesis. And so in that light, we, in order to come to this text, we remember the context. And the point is made, and it's in the back of our minds here as we come to verses 10 through 32 of Genesis chapter 11, that what we've seen already leading up to this point, and that's this. In our sinful rebellion, mankind moves from bad to worse, from depravity to depravity, from death to death, from dark to deepest darkness. That's what we've seen so far in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. We began with the brightest of lights. If we think of God's creation of the world, and there he is, it's just God existing from all eternity, gloriously triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and by his very word, he brings forth all of creation. And as we reflect on those opening chapters of Genesis, one of the images that should come to our minds is the image of light. Just a glorious earth teeming with life, light shining forth, God's special creation, mankind, male and female, there in the garden, in fellowship with God. When we think of those chapters, we think of the colors that light brings forth in the world. Even now, we think on a sunny day how everything is so much more beautiful, everything's so much more wonderful. The colors are crisper, they're sharper. And we can only imagine what that must have been like before the fall. What that must have been like in original creation. God dwelling with his people in the garden, that garden temple, Eden, there, that glorious reality, and nothing to bring in the gray at all, just brightness and vividness and light and life. That's how it all began, but of course we saw so quickly, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, we see rebellion against the goodness of God, the glory of God, the love of God, the holiness of God, the provision of God, and mankind in Adam falls in rebellion and sin. And then we see in chapters 3 all the way until our present moment here in Genesis chapter 11, the reality that I just pointed to. In our sinful rebellion, mankind moves from bad to worst, from depravity to depravity, from death to death, from dark to deepest darkness. Adam and Eve rebel against God and they fall. They're cast out of the garden. And what do we have quickly on the heels of that? We have outward formalities in religion, Cain's unacceptable sacrifice, the murder of a brother. But that murder doesn't end, right? Now we see that moving forward, and we see Lamech, a violent man, multiplying the idea of the murders of Cain, but then also taking wives to himself, introducing polygamy. And then we see the terrible descent down into what we thought maybe, when we got to Genesis chapter 6, was the lowest of the low, right? God looks out upon the earth and every thought and intention of man's heart is always evil all the time. And so he brings the flood of judgment. And we think we've hit the bottom. We have this little fresh start with Noah. But that goes immediately sideways, right? Noah sins. And then, of course, we have mankind gathering together, uniting together in defiance of God. The darkness has deepened. Now humanity unites together to defy God, to resist his command, to multiply and fill the earth, to spread out. They gather themselves together and they exalt themselves instead of exalting God. And the darkness just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's where we were in the beginning of chapter 11 last week. That's the lowest point. All the way down, we have the tower, the lowest point in the narrative. Humanity now united together against God in defiance of God. And of course, what does he do? God scatters them. And this works itself out down through the ages. See, we are supposed to understand absolutely everything in the light of God's Word, but not just the light of God's Word as in specific propositions that are stated here, in the light of the story of God's Word, which shows us what God is doing in the world. It shows us what kind of world we live in. It shows us all that we need to know. We're to read our stories, our lives, our place in the light of the story that God is telling, in the light of what God is doing. And so when we read Genesis chapters 1 through 11, it's not just what happened at one time and in one place with some people, right? When we see Adam's rebellion, we see that all of us fell in him, all of us rebelled in him, all of us sinned in him. And so Adam's story is our story. And the story of mankind in Adam, which we see illustrated down through the pages of Genesis, isn't just what happened then, but it's what's happening constantly. In our sinful rebellion, we go from bad to worst, left to ourselves. We simply descend further and further into depravity. We see this worked out in individual lives in rebellion against God. We also see it worked out across time and history and nations. And sometimes we can look at our context and we can think, well, it seems that if that's what happens in nations, then we should be, you know, at the lowest of the low points. But when we look at our nation, certain aspects of it, we could think, well, there's certainly been worse times and places in some senses and in some ways. And we have to remember that it's in our sinful rebellion when left to ourselves. In order to read the story that we're in, we have to remember that God has indeed done work in the world. God's broken into history. We're going to see that in a few moments. But when we see the state of our context and the society in which we live and the nation in which we live, we have to remember that history is linear. It moves, but it also moves in cycles. And we have to remember also that we have a heritage that is profoundly and really in time and space affected by the work of God in the world, by the work of the gospel. The history of Western civilization is inseparable from the history of Christianity. And so you think, what are we abandoning as a nation? What have we been casting off over the decades? And it's a heritage that was deeply informed by the Word of God and by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when left to itself, a nation, just as an individual, will always go from bad to worst. And so we see that worked out in time and space around us. Things that would have been, in a societal way and generally speaking, unthinkable just a few years ago, and in other cases, a few decades ago, in other cases, a century ago, are now prevalent, mainstream, seen on every corner. Right, we have an example of this coming up this next weekend, where depravity and debauchery of the vilest kinds will be celebrated with a parade. Humanity goes from bad to worse, from death to death, and from dark to deepest darkness. We could multiply illustrations Sometimes people object that the same kind of illustrations come up over and over again. And yet these are the things that illustrate the deepest and darkest recesses of humanity's rebellion against God. Right? We thought it bad enough that a number of decades ago there were the apologists for abortions going around, but what they would argue, two primary things. Number one, it's not a human anyway. And number two, all we're asking is that, you know, it just be legal and safe and rare. You don't hear that anywhere anymore. Widely acknowledged is, yeah, it is a human being. Its value is just far less than my own personal preferences. And you have it even being celebrated. In our sinful rebellion, we go from bad to worse, dark to darker. But what we see in Genesis 1 through 11 is that God, in deepest mercy and grace, places light in dark places when all other lights have gone out, to borrow a line from Tolkien. God, in deepest mercy and grace, places light in dark places when all other lights have gone out. Right? When the light has gone out in the garden and God says, out. Out of my presence, out of my place, out of the garden, into the wilderness, he gives the promise. The promise that though there's enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, there will be a seed that comes and crushes the serpent's head. And so though the darkness has overshadowed all that glorious light of original creation, God shines that light into that dark place when the other lights have gone out. And through Genesis, again, darkness deepens. And yet the pinpricks of God's mercy and grace shine through again and again. Even in the case of something like Cain, he kills his brother, and yet he does not immediately receive judgment. God tempers things and provides defense for him. And of course, we see as God's plan moves forward, we see there's a line of Seth. We see that when judgment comes in the flood, there's the light of provision in Noah. The light shines in the dark places. And if we read God's word, if we know it, we aren't surprised by great darkness, right? If we've understood Genesis chapter 3, we're not surprised by the depths of the darkness that we face in this world. Yeah, it still shocks us. It's still horrible. We recoil at it. But in one sense, we're not surprised. When we see the reality of humanity's rebellion against God, we're not surprised by the great darkness because we understand the fall, we understand depravity, we understand what it means for a creature to defy his creator and what kind of results and effects that's going to have in the world that God made. And so when we understand Genesis chapters 1 through 11, we understand the darkness that we see around us. But as we read and know God's word, we begin to expect the light to break through. Right? We begin, if we're reading God's word, and not just these chapters, but all the way through, but we see it already here, we begin to expect, when things look awful, when things look dark, when things look terrible, we begin to expect light to shine, right? What have we seen? Well, God creates the world and humanity falls, and right away God makes a promise. This is not the end. He makes a promise, there's going to be offspring. He makes a promise, and there's going to be a singular offspring who actually crushes that serpent who came in to that garden, and everything from there went wrong. When we see the rebellion of humanity, and then God picks Noah, there's going to be an ark. We see that light shines through. And that, brothers and sisters, that, friends, is how believers are supposed to look into the world. God is teaching us through His Word that though we see the darkest of circumstances, though we see the depths of depravity, though we see the ravages of sin, when we look at it, we ought to have a cultivated expectation informed by the Word of God that light is going to break through there. Light is going to shine into that place. This is the expectation that's cultivated by God's Word. That's what we begin to expect as we read the story of the Bible, the story of God's working in the world. Right? We're not even done with the terrible things, not even close, right? And yet, though there's going to be an Egypt, there's going to be an Exodus. Though there's going to be exile, there's going to be a return to the land. We begin to expect light to break through. This is what God does in His world. And this is how we should view our own stories, our own lives, our own circumstances, by faith through Christ. When we face the darkness and depravity that is all around us, we expect God to shine His light in. We expect God to do things. We expect Him to act. We expect light to come because we know that the darkness is not the final word. It never is. All the way through the Bible, darkness is never the final word. God doesn't promise to show us how His light will break into each circumstance in our lives, to every dark thing we see or experience, but He does promise us that light wins. And we are to interpret everything that we experience in that reality. And that brings us to the thrust of our text this morning. Here in Genesis chapter 11, verses 10 through 32, for the first time, we get the pre-dawn lightning of the sky. Night is still deep. The sun hasn't risen yet. But the promise that we get here in Genesis chapter 11, 10 through 32, is that day will come. Right? This is not just another brief pinprick in the darkness to show us, okay, there's still light. That's a good thing. We're encouraged. In these verses, we finally get a shift. We're no longer walking straight down into the deep, deep, deep darkness. We begin to see a turn and a way out of the darkness for good. The sky begins to brighten, even if just a little bit. So where do we see that? Well, when we come to this section of Scripture, we notice a couple of things. First of all, right away we come back to Shem. Right, so we walk there in the beginning of chapter 11 back to see how things went terribly wrong. It culminate in the Tower of Babel, everyone united against God in rebellion. And then God scatters and we think, this is the end, this is it. Humanity won't thwart God's plan, and yet there he goes, he scatters them. They're rebelling against him. But then we come back to Shem. Remember, humanity had set out to make a name for itself. And here we come back to a young lad, not that young, but young in comparison to the people around him in this time and space. And his name is Name. And so we see that God is going to do something with a name. So that's the first signal that we're doing something different. We're moving in a new direction. We come back to Shem. We're no longer tracing lineage through those who had rebelled against God previously after the flood. But now we come back to Shem and we hope for better things. And then we trace his lineage, which very carefully and explicitly comes down to Abram. And of course, those who are originally hearing Genesis are acutely aware that when we get to Abram, now we're talking about the story of God calling a people for himself. Now we're talking about the story of God's work in the world. Now we're talking about what God is intending to do through Israel. The whole genealogy is set up in such a way that it just moves us along rapidly so that we get to Abram. Everyone is, of course, not unimportant, and yet they're just left aside. They serve to move us forward to get to Abram. But that's not all. The next piece that gives us this signal that the pre-dawn light is coming, things are about to get brighter, hope is coming, is something that's actually quite significant. Now, go back for a moment to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, we of course had another genealogy. And in Genesis chapter 5, again, we have a very similar structuring, except there's something that's profoundly different. Let's just look, beginning in verse 5, at a few lines here. Thus all the days Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 14. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17. And he died. Verse 18. And he died. And we remember, on the heels of the curse in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of humanity, death comes into the world through that one man, Adam, and it's just like a punchline again and again. It's hammered into us, and he died, and he died, and he died. And yet here we've come through all the darkness of chapters 5 through the beginning of 11, and this genealogy leaves that off. Is it because none of these guys died? Well, no, they all died. But its absence is of fundamental and profound importance to us. The emphasis here is on life. The emphasis here is on the sons and daughters. The emphasis here moves forward, not highlighting death, but highlighting life, highlighting a future, moving towards Abram. And so we see that God continues to do his work in the world, and here he's signaling to us, light is coming. Death is not going to be the final word, just as he promised in Genesis chapter 3. Now we're moving into a new era. And so it comes down to Abram, and then of course we move through the specifics of Terah, and we see that Abram functions importantly here. We read of him taking a wife, Sarai. But then we see something in verse 30 that is very important to us. And it's important again for how we understand the world in which we live, how we understand the story that God is telling. What does it say? It's very clear to us in the text that Abram is central. It's moved towards him. But then when it talks about his wife, in verse 30 it says, "Now Sarai was barren." And then it emphasizes that she had no child. And so we see this darkness reappear. And yet everything in us, if we're readers of the Scriptures, should see that though this appears to be an obstacle, it appears to be something that's signaling darkness is still present, darkness is still there, and yet our expectation immediately be, okay, so how is God going to overcome that? How is through that God going to bring light? This signals to us that God delights to do His work in the very time and the very place and through the very person where all hope seems lost, where it seems like there's no way forward. There are so many lessons that we can take from this reality. But as we reflect on it, we want to take the lesson that is for us as His people, for us as His church. Our context is in one sense irrelevant. It does not matter how dark it looks around us. Our expectation should be for the inbreaking of light, for God to act, for God to do, for God to do far more than what than we can even ask or imagine. That's how God works in the world. And it's not just that He gives us a little headlamp, right? When you're in the pitch black of night, a headlamp's nice. You can see a little bit. Hey, light is there. If you were all by yourself in the middle of the woods, 1,000 miles from anyone else in the middle of the night, you'd be like, I like that I have a headlamp here. It's nice. But what would be far more encouraging to you is that the dawn will come, right? It's going to be daytime. That would be far more strengthening to you. And that's what God has shown us in this section of the Scripture, is that darkness deepens through the rebellion of humanity. But God is the God of light. God is the God of life. God is the God who brings light into that darkness. But not only that, He is the one who's bringing dawn. He's the one who's bringing daytime. And every trial, every experience needs to be seen in that light. Because ultimately, we read in John chapter 1, verse 5, what? That Jesus came into the world, and His life was the light of life. The light has come into the world, and the darkness has not overcome it. And if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, and you see the darkness not only in the world around you, but you see the darkness in your own life, and you despair perhaps of hope in so many areas, God is telling a story in the Scriptures that is pointing you to trust Him, to turn to Him, to look to Him. He is the one who brings light into darkness for all who believe on His name. That's what Abraham's going to signal to us. He's going to be the example of the one who by faith was justified, the one who by faith received the promises of God, the one who by faith became the father of a nation which brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the true seed the one in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the question this morning is for all of us. Will you not turn to the God who relentlessly shows grace in the midst of our rebellion, who continues to preserve His plan to form a people for His great name when all we do is try to exalt ourselves above Him, who continues to this very day to cause light to shine in the darkness, who shines into our very hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And all who receive that light anticipate from this day forward the day when what? Night will be no more, when darkness will be no more, when we won't even need a sun because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will be the sun that gives light to us all the days for all eternity as we worship and enjoy Him forever. Will you not turn to that God this very morning? Turn from your sin and trust in the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, our prayer this morning is that You would steady our hearts again in the knowledge of Your relentless pursuit of sinners into the deepest and darkest places to shine Your light. And the deepest and darkest places truly are our hearts as sinners before You. And yet it is there that You, for us who are believers, have shown the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And You have made us new. And we pray this morning that that light would shine into every heart here, that all of us would walk by faith in Your Son, the light of the world. Oh, would You do that now, and would You strengthen us to face the darkness that is all around us, and even ongoing still, as believers present in our own lives, would we know that the dawn has come and risen in the Lord Jesus Christ, and day is unstoppable. Night will be no more. Please strengthen us in that knowledge this very day, we ask in Jesus. Amen.